Here's what we've been looking at. In case some of you are here for the first time, we have a few, Ray and Darlene Johnston, whom Ray used to drive the vans up here for years till he couldn't take it anymore. And this is what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the five senses, which are gateways to the soul. We've talked about the eye gate. We've talked about the hearing, or the sound gate, and today we're going to talk about the taste. I'd like you to turn to a verse in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, God has created a marvelous creation in you and me. Erwin was talking a little bit this morning about the palm tree and how they're actually copying the palm tree structure in order to get stronger structures in the business that he works in. And man, really, all that man does is operate with the things that God has given him and put them together in a certain sequence or a certain arrangement. And he really copies a lot of what God has done. He copies it. Now, we're getting into the taste. And when we talk about taste and smell, well, we'll be talking about things that man doesn't really know how they operate. Really. If you look at the picture there of the taste bud on your outline, now, you know, if you stick your tongue out, which you probably don't do anymore unless you visit Dr. Witte, and you stick your tongue out, and you will notice that there are little bumps on the tongue. Those are not the taste buds. The taste buds are inside of or alongside of those little bumps. And there's about 250 of the taste buds on one of those little bumps. It diminishes as you get older, so you lose your sense of taste a little bit. But basically, there are four sensors on the tongue. They are salt, sweet, sour, and bitter. God created it this way. And that's all you can taste on your tongue. The salt, sweet, sour, and bitter. All of the rest of the taste you get from your nose. So you smell. And here is where man really comes. He doesn't really know how the nose operates because it's got these olfactory nerves out there that are sitting up there in the nose. And what happens when, let's say a skunk goes by, what happens is he emits a little bit of spray. And the molecules from the spray float along in the air. Now, the spray from the skunk is extremely powerful. Those little molecules are very powerful, if you haven't noticed. And as you smell, breathe in air, a molecule two goes into your nose. And the nose, just those nerves that are sitting up there, the molecule combines with the saliva, with the mucus. And it creates a little bit of a solution. And there is a certain signal that is sent to the brain. And that brain interprets that as the smell of the skunk. Or whatever it is. Man doesn't know exactly how that operates. And he's trying to copy it. And he's copied a few odor sensors. Like for gas leaks and things like that. But he isn't able to come up with one that is all-inclusive, that will send a certain kind of a signal for the skunk, another kind for the rose. He doesn't know how to do that yet, and he may never know. But what happens when you taste is that the saliva from the mouth combines with the food, and it goes over the top of the taste bud. And that when it is a salty taste, all of a sudden, for some reason, that little nerve begins, let's say, to sense, uh-oh, that's salt. And all these nerves are sending signals to the brain, salt, that's salt, and so on. And all of these signals can come in at once to the brain. Now, notice that there's salt, sweet, sour, and bitter. The bitter is for things that you probably shouldn't put in your mouth. And so you will spit them out like that. It's one of the taste buds to protect you from eating things that you shouldn't. God has designed this taste system to make eating a very pleasant thing, and so that you will reject undesirable foods. I'm going to go fairly quickly over the first two parts of this meeting. We've been splitting the meeting up into talking about the physical sensor, and then looking into some of the warnings against their misuse. And I'm going to go real quickly over the warnings here today, because I want to get down into something that is more important, I think. But notice there's several warnings against the taste temptations. Number one is overeating. Overeating. And you can reference the verses there that have to do with overeating. I'm not going to talk about them. But we're living in a land of plenty. We're living in a land where you actually have to discipline yourself a little bit as to the eating of food. We're living in a land where you can get anything you want to eat. A society like the world has never known. You can get foods from all over the world. Southern California, you can go to restaurants of all different kinds, from even Outer Mongolia. And you can taste some of their food. But so it's going to require some discipline in this area. Some of us may require more than others. Secondly, over drinking. And there's some real strong warnings. I think my brother John mentioned some of those warnings, and maybe I'll talk a little bit more about them tomorrow. Over drinking. A society around us that is essentially an alcoholic society. Society where man has not solved his basic problem, so he's turning to drink. Some of the diseases of an overindulgent society are alcoholism that we're acquainted with. A couple of new diseases that have come up in recent years are diseases called anorexia and bulimia. Maybe you know somebody that has these diseases. There's people in the world that have them, perhaps more than Christians, but even Christians and even some among the gathered saints have these diseases where they can't restrain from overeating, but they want to look real slim and good. So they, in one way or another, get rid of the food and they become undernourished. They go into depression and sometimes into suicide. Number of months ago, maybe a year or something like that ago, you might be familiar with the name Karen Carpenter of a singing group who had a very beautiful voice but was an anorexia patient, and she committed suicide. So a lot of depression and that kind of thing go along with this disease, and someone who has it needs help. They need counsel. It could be related to a spiritual problem, an emotional problem of some kind. Now I want to go down into the spiritual taste, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time. Spiritual tastes. They are formed by tasting. You know, parents, when they're raising children, a little baby will eat almost anything. Almost. He'll eat almost anything, or she will eat almost anything. I think Jean says that when Tammy was little, that she used to go out and eat these bugs that crawl along the ground. They're awful looking. They call them sow bugs, and she would eat them. If we had let her keep eating them, she would probably still have a taste for them. But your tastes are formed in your youth. And that's why when parents get their children around the table and the kids say, "I don't like that stuff," well, the parents say, "Just take a taste." And these tastes are formed. They form your desires later on. You take a child who has had a wide variety of food, why, they will enjoy that food the rest of their life. Some people who come to Southern California and we take them to Mexican restaurants, they've never had it before, they do not like it because they've never tasted it before. But they can form a taste for it later on in life, but it is more difficult. Now, that Psalm 34:8, we'll just quote it because you know it, says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." That is, God is giving you an invitation to taste of His Word, to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, to ingest Him, bring Him into your most innermost being, and to digest and to make Him a part of your life, your soul. But what I find as I travel around a little bit is that many, many young people are famished to fainting because they have not fed upon the Word of God. They have not constantly tasted of the Lord. The result is that just like a person who doesn't eat for 2 or 3 weeks gets very weak, a person who doesn't eat for a month may actually pass out. And this is the problem with many young people today. They are not eating the Word of God. They are not partaking of it. And you right now in your lifetime are forming your spiritual tastes for the rest of your time down here. You are forming what you are going to go after. If you go after the things of the world and you partake of them and taste of them, it will come back on you. You may say, "I'll get straightened out eventually in life." But there are many, many people that I have seen brought out of a life where they've gone into the world. And later on, when things go bad, they return to alcoholism. They return to some of these sins that they committed earlier in their life. They return to a worldly life. You are forming your tastes now. And if you even force feed a little bit yourself, force yourself to go to some of those meetings. Force yourself not just to sit there and tune out, like we were talking about yesterday, but force yourself to bring it into your soul and meditate on it a little bit and ask yourself, what are they saying? How can I make this a part of me? How can I apply it to my life? Get involved a little bit with some of the brethren afterwards and tell them that you didn't understand what they were saying. Could they make it a little simpler? And things like that. You know, here at the camp this year, we actually called them and told them a little bit about the menu, that we'd like to improve it in certain areas. And they did it. And you've been enjoying some of the meals. And I think that the desire of most of your brethren is to improve the menu, to improve the meals so that you will have a better appetite. Tell them. Tell them you need help in certain areas and see what happens. But meditation adds the flavor. You know, if you're reading the Word of God and you just get up in the morning and read a chapter out of the Word of God, why, that's good. But if you take a verse and meditate on it and think about it and ask yourself, how does this apply? Or what did God mean when He wrote this verse? So if you're reading in the Old Testament, you might think about some of the things that Bill has been talking about. And you might say, how did this apply to Israel? What was God saying to them? And then you may say, what does it mean to me today? Is there some kind of an application? You may want to write it down. You might want to memorize a verse, but you've got to meditate on it. Otherwise, it's going to be like eating, let's say, oatmeal every day, or eating something that is has very little taste. Meditation adds the flavor, and it will excite you and turn you on in the things of God. I guarantee it. But you've got to meditate on it. You've got to think it over. You've got to ask in communion with the Lord for help to understand it. And sometimes, you know, I've had 12 or 13-year-old kids or even younger come up and say, you know, I had a thought on this verse. It's way out there in left field. You know, it is not the right thought, but they're so enjoying it. I would never spoil their enjoyment of that. You know, that's what we want, is young people and older people who are enjoying the Word of God and saying, this means something to me. This means something to me. I can apply this to my life. You'd be surprised how many people have been saved from verses that weren't even gospel verses. God is able to use His Word. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about a spoiled appetite. You know, if, let's say that mom is cooking a big dinner, and you're coming home from school, and you stop down at the junk food store and load up, and you eat all of this stuff, and you come home and she's got this big dinner on the table. And you say, Mom, I'm just not really hungry tonight. Why, she would say, but I've got this big dinner. I've been spending all day on this dinner. I want you to enjoy it. Oh, no thanks. I think I'll just go to my room. Now, what I'm saying is you can do the same thing spiritually by feeding on things that are not good for your soul. So that when you come and open this book, or when you come to the meetings, you've got a spoiled appetite. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But I'm going to show you how that happens and how it happened with the children of Israel. First of all, I'd like you to turn to the New Testament, John chapter 6 and verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Notice his answer. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Notice what they say. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread. Now that's, see what he's saying is, they want a sign and so on, something that they can see. And he's saying, you know, remember the manna that came down and sustained the children of Israel across the desert? I am that true bread. I am that true manna. I am that life-giving bread from heaven that is going to sustain you in the wilderness path. And they say, Lord, we want that bread. I wonder, with just a little dissertation like that, if the Lord said that to you this afternoon, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Would you say, Lord, I want that bread. Please give me that bread. Evermore give us that bread. I want it forever. Not just here at last, and I want it forever. Now, these verses give us a justification to look back at the manna a little bit and to draw some parallels. So let's go back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now this is interesting to me. Here's the children of Israel, and they come out. They've seen the hand of God in deliverance. And here they are out in the middle of this burning hot desert. And they have a need. They are hungry. They are starving. And instead of looking to the God that delivered them and saying, oh God, now provide, they begin to murmur and to complain. Don't you find a little bit of a parallel there? You may find in your home readings kind of a famine. You may find in your home assembly meetings kind of a famine. Or something like that. Maybe you do. Instead of turning to God in prayer and saying, "Oh God, we're hungry here," we begin to complain. Isn't that right? We begin to complain and accuse the Lord. Why did you deliver us? And why have you brought us here to leave us here? We're going to perish spiritually from the famine. You can imagine the feelings of Moses. You can imagine how he felt. I got to tell you a little story that I told at Hess Lake. A few of you here that are here that were at Hess Lake. At Hess Lake, I mentioned that there are four basic fears of a woman. This is from observation, from a fairly close range. Four basic fears of a woman. You know, I mentioned that, and I thought somebody would come up and ask me. I said, "I'm going to tell you what one of them is." And I thought somebody would come up and say, "What are the other three?" But none of the girls came up and said, "What are the other three?" And none of the guys. So I assumed that the guys weren't interested in knowing. And the girls didn't want to know. But I thought it over. There's five basic fears of a woman. One of them is running out of gas with the car. Okay? But there's two others that I want to talk about today. Number one, a woman is worried about whether she has enough food on the table for her guests. A woman constantly worries about that. Do I have enough food, honey? You think we got enough? Well, we're having so-and-so, and, you know. So I always say, "Oh, honey, you know it'll go around." It always does. The other night she said, "I'm having 17 people for dinner, and all I've got is 17 pieces of chicken." And I said, "Well, that's just right. Just so everybody only takes one, we'll be in good shape." But I'm going to tell you a little story about a woman that worried about food. She happened to be my sister-in-law, Esther Spence. So since Esther isn't here, I can tell the story. And if John didn't tell her, then I won't be in trouble. But when I was a young person, and I came to California, John and Esther lived out here, I had a friend named Gary Nielsen, Dave's dad. And Gary had a horrendous appetite. And everybody was afraid to have Gary over because they were worried about whether they had enough food. And I remember Esther invited us over a lot, and she would always say, "Oh," you'd hear her saying to John, "I wonder if we have enough food." And this finally, Gary and I decided one day we would go over to John and Esther's, and we would eat everything they put on the table just to see what kind of a reaction we could get. And as I said, Gary had a good appetite. So we went over there that particular Lord's Day. And I remember Esther comes out with this great big bowl of potatoes, great big salad, some beans, and a great big roast. And she puts this all on the table and she says, "I hope this is enough for you guys." And so we start in and we get through the first helping. And she says, "Would you like another one?" And we said, "Oh, yes, we're really hungry today." So we went through the second one, and she said, "Well, would you like a third one?" We said, you could see a little bit of a frown, you know, at this point, and she was wondering whether she'd have enough. And anyway, we got through the whole thing, all the potatoes, all the beans, all of the salad, all of the roast, everything was gone. And she said, "Well, are you ready for dessert?" And we said, "Yes, we are." So she brought it on. She gave feta. I think we had pie and ice cream. We ate all the pie, all of the ice cream. And Esther had this panicked look. She said, "Are you still hungry?" And we said, "Yes, we are hungry." So she said, "I only have one thing left." We said, "What is it?" She said, "It's a loaf of bread." We said, "Bring it on." We ate the whole loaf of bread. And I've never been back to Esther's since. No, I have. I have been back. Anyway, it's one of the basic worries of a woman. Will I have enough food? And secondly, will they like the food that I have? So, now you can understand how Moses might have had this same worry. Will I have enough food? Will I have enough? And so in verse 4, it says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Let's go down a little bit here to verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Let's go down to verse 23. And he said unto them, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to go down there. Verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name of thereof manna, and it was like the coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now here is what we might call the divine diet. God's provision for his people as they traveled across the land of the wilderness. This divine diet consisted of small, round, white flakes of food. It took a while to get them. And they appeared in the morning. They diminished by noon. Someone could go out and gather these things all morning long if they gathered a lot. Why, the family ate them all. If they gathered a little, it still sustained them. And this was the food that God gave them for their wilderness walk, day after day. This lowly, small food, round. It was round in shape, white in color. White speaking of purity, and the fact that it was very small and lowly speaking of the humility of Christ. All of this thing, whether it was the taste or the shape or the color or whatever it may be, in some way spoke of that bread from heaven that was going to come down in the person of a man, and that was going to be provided in a book called the Bible, where you could read about him, where you could feast upon him, where you could taste of him, and you would be sustained all the way through your wilderness pathway. Well, this is good, and it's interesting that this was a well-balanced food. It was a food that took care of every single need so that the children of Israel didn't get the diseases that they got down in Egypt. You see, Egypt was a land that was overpopulated. And the diseases down in the land of Egypt were something like they are today in this country. All kinds of diseases that they didn't know exactly how to cure and so on. But as the children of Israel went out across that wilderness, they were sustained by a food, picturing Christ, that would sustain them, not only sustain them, fill their stomach, give them their nutritional needs, but would give them an ability to withstand the diseases that were down there in the land of Egypt. And you know, there's a lot of spiritual diseases today. And the solution to those spiritual diseases is to feed upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a young brother down in our area who's not here, and he told me just recently, he said, you know, I just feel a real need in my soul to read the Gospels, because it is in the Gospels where I learn more about Jesus. You know, that's what we need. We need that. We need to read the Gospels. You can understand them. You can take them in very easily, and we need that. But we'll turn over here now, and we'll notice a strange thing that comes in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Sounds like the Lord is kind of displeased. Now notice this, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the garlic, and leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. How do you think God felt? You know, when you go to the dinner table and you say, I don't like this stuff, why can't we go to McDonald's or something like that for dinner? It hurts your mom. She wants you to like the food. How do you think God feels when he had provided this food, the best food in all of the world at that time, and perhaps ever, and God provided this food, and the people said, we don't like it. Now notice how this all started. This mixed multitude was, I think the meaning of this is that there were those that came out of Egypt who were not real believers. They were perhaps Egyptians that saw the miracles, and they knew that God was in this, and that this was going to be a great movement and all of that, so they went along with it. But when they got out there, they were not people of faith, and they began to complain. And it caused some of the real, true children of Israel to take up these complaints. Now, the same thing happens today among Christians, where you have someone in a group of Christians who is not real. They came along for the ride. And when they get to a certain point, they begin to complain, and they say, well, we had better stuff in the world than they've got here. And it causes those who are on the fringes of Christianity, out near the edge, to pick this up and begin to complain too. And so they say, they get to thinking back. They get to thinking back. And, you know, it's interesting that no matter what it is, that certain things are stored up in your mind. You know, they say that you can take a couple of nerves in your brain and excite them, and it will bring before you a vivid picture of the past. I remember when I was younger, I dove into a pool and hit my head on the bottom. It was a shallow pool. And I went to this doctor, and he said, I don't think you've got a concussion, but he said, if you begin to smell weird smells and you begin to taste weird things, he says, you probably got one, so come on in and see me again. So anyways, you see, what happens was there was pressure being put on the brain cells, or there could have been, that caused vivid pictures or sensations or even taste to come back in a person so that it made his mouth bitter or something like that. Those things that you partake of are stored up, and they can come back. And here these people, they begin to remember what they had. And they say, wow, we had food down there that was spicy. We had food down there that was luscious. We had all of this different kind of food, and they name it off. Fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. Someone has mentioned that there are six, the number of man. Whereas when you look at the foods that God provided in the land, I think there's seven in Deuteronomy 8 and 8, if you want to look it up. But they begin to remember what they had. And that's the danger of going out into the world at this point in your life and saying, I'm going to partake of it. I'm going to feed on it. And later on, when I get as old as some of those who are here, some of the older ones here, like Irwin Witte, then you say, I will then change my life. But the problem is that these tastes come back. You know, one of the things about some of these foods, like the leeks and onions and garlic, is that you can tell somebody who has eaten them. And if you ever go out on a date, guys, don't eat any of them before you go. It could damage your relationship. I remember when I used to go to Mexico a lot, and I really enjoy Mexico. I love the people and the food and everything down there. And these guys would come up with their little carts to the company where I worked, and they'd put a tortilla all the way up to their shoulder. You know, they have tortillas all the way up. And then they could make about 10 burritos at once, just like that. They just, in about 5 minutes, they'd roll them all up, and they'd pass them through the fence. And I'd buy all the guys that I was working with a burrito, because they only cost 8 cents. And one time, you know, I never got sick. One time I came home and I was sick. I was so sick. Paul and Dan and some of you other brothers might know what this is like. But for about 10 days, I just couldn't keep any food inside of me. It was just going straight through. And you know, I tried all of the standard remedies and all of that. Nothing worked. So one day somebody said, well, if you take a little garlic, you know, that kind of kills the bug. So I got up in the morning, took 2 cloves of garlic, smashed them, and took it with orange juice. And then an hour later, before I went to work, a couple more cloves. And then a clove, I'd go out to my car every hour and have another couple of cloves. And after lunch, somebody, a group came in for a meeting in my room. And they said, wow! The fumes in this room are really bad. So I just smelled my arm like that, and it smelled like a clove of garlic. Garlic was coming out of every part of my body. You can imagine what those poor bugs down in my intestinal tract were doing. And I was cured by the end of that day. So was everybody in my engineering group. But they leave an aftertaste. You think you can go into the world and do the things of the world, see the things of the world, partake, and come to the meetings, and nobody notices? Mm-mm. People notice. People notice because there are spiritual fumes that come off. People can tell. They know. They know about where you are spiritually. So here are these people, and they want this. They want the food of the past, the food of the world, the food of Egypt. And so God has to listen to all of these complaints. Now, I want you to turn over to Numbers 21. And verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now notice this. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. You know, I just want to stop there. And I just want to say this, that God did not take the garlic of Egypt and mix it with the manna of the wilderness. He did not do that. Because the manna spoke of Christ. And God did not want the things of Christ, the person of Christ, to ever be mixed in with the things of the world. You know, I have many brethren, and you do too, who are not gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know what's going on in Christianity. I know that the prayer meetings in the churches are not well attended. I know that they're desperately trying to seek for solutions to help people, to bring people in to the churches. And I know that on numerous occasions they have tried to spice up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. to bring in entertainment, to bring in jokes, to put on an act, a display, or whatever it might be, the things of the flesh. And God is not pleased. He is not pleased with that. Spicing up the manna offends God. And God is saying to you and I this afternoon, if Christ is not enough for your spiritual life, there is nothing that I have for you but judgment and trial. Nothing. And that is a very serious thing. There are some of us in the room here who are working overtime behind the scenes to try to get a good menu and a good diet for you in the local assemblies. But remember that if you partake of the foods, the junk foods, I'll call them, of the world, it will spoil your spiritual appetite for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not be hungry. And you will say, this does not satisfy me. I can't stand it. I want the things that are out there in the world. God has nothing for you left but judgment. It offends Him when you are turned off by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to stop there today, except I want you to turn to the final verse, the final challenge, in the book of Philippians today. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What is he saying? He came to this point in his life where he realized that if he wanted Christ, he had to give up everything else. He had to give it up. And I want to challenge you, I want to ask every single person, whether young or old, in this room this afternoon, do you really want the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to feed upon Him? If so, are you willing to sacrifice the junk food of the world? Are you willing to give it up? Look at things and say, is this hindering my appetite for Jesus Christ? I want to ask if there's one or two people in this audience today who are willing to come to this point that Paul came to, this point where he looked at all of that out there and he said, I know that it's gain to me in this world, but in view of eternity and in view of Christ, it is loss. And so if I want the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to write off all of that. Are you willing to make that decision here this afternoon? Are you? Let's look to him in prayer.